normal Christian life, they will look abnormal. And so really, discipleship, as we are defining it as radical discipleship, shouldn't really be anything that stands out. It should be the norm, but we all know the truth of the matter that it is not. And so we started last week with talking about, so you want to follow Jesus. What does a radical disciple look like? And I said there's someone who leaves and cleaves. Second, it is someone who loves and lifts, and someone who lives and lights. Now, if you were not here and you're interested and you're intrigued by that little outline, then you can go out on our website and you can get it and you can listen to that message for free and you can get caught up. That's someone who follows Jesus. Now, this morning, as we continue this whole idea about radical discipleship, let me say to you that a radical disciple for Jesus is someone who is on mission for Christ. And there is a word that the New Testament uses and that we use in culture, and that word is ambassador. As radical disciples, we are ambassadors for Jesus. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, that word is used in a lot of different ways. There are obviously political ambassadors sent out by nations to be ambassadors in other countries. There are economic ambassadors, there are business ambassadors, there are cultural ambassadors. You've even heard the term as a goodwill ambassador. Well, disciples are also called to be ambassadors, but our ambassadorship is a spiritual ambassador. Now, Webster defines the term ambassador as someone who is an authorized representative or messenger, an authorized representative or messenger sent by someone else. And there are three words that I want us to focus on this morning that the Scripture uses to define what our ambassadorship is. The first word is picture, the second word is purpose, and the third word is power. And we're going to take them apart a little bit this morning. But to be a radical disciple means that you must accept your role, not only as a disciple, but in your discipleship, accept your role as an ambassador sent by Jesus Christ. One of the great passages in the Bible that kind of illustrates this whole idea of being sent by God is in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, and King Uzziah had died, and he had lived for 40 years. He'd been a godly king, and the prophet Isaiah was upset because he didn't know what was going to happen now that this godly king had died. And so he goes into the temple, to worship, and he says there, God gives him a vision, and he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Remember this terminology, this beautiful terminology. And he says, and the seraphim were flying around him, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And he says the entire temple was filled with smoke, with the presence of God. And Isaiah, in that experience, saw himself as he was, and he bowed down and he fell before this vision of God. And he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In other words, being in the presence of the Holy God made him realize who he was and who the people of God were. And the Scripture says that one of the seraphim took a coal from the altar and touched his lips and thereby purified him. And then the word of the Lord came and he said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah replied with those great words. He said, here am I, send me. Isaiah was the only one. He just had this experience of worship. He'd just been overwhelmed with the holiness of God. And God said, now I need an ambassador. Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, well, Lord, here am I, send me. He took the role of an ambassador. And every radical disciple must come to that place where you say, here am I, Lord, send me. I want to be your representative. I want to be an ambassador sent by the king. And when you say, here am I, Lord, send me, what does that mean? Well, the first word is it means that you become a picture. Because an ambassador goes as a picture of the sending entity, goes as a picture of the one who sent him or her. He goes as a representative, but he also goes as a picture. In other words, most often, what people see in the ambassador is the determination they make about the one who sent the ambassador. Because quite often, that's the only one that they see from that place. How many of you have ever heard the term, the ugly American? Okay, and that's not talking about physical ugliness, okay? As a matter of fact, I think there's a book that's been written about the ugly American. And the ugly American is a term that's really used around the world about us as Americans when we travel. Because it is the perception that many people in the world have gotten of America, all America and all Americans, that we're all just ugly people. Now, how did they get that? They got that picture from Americans that visited their country. And they came in contact with those Americans, and sometimes, quite often, they were loud, they were rude, they were demanding, they were thoughtless, they thought they were better than, they looked down upon, and so people around the world have developed this mindset of the ugly American, that all of America is like that, and that all Americans are like that because they met some who acted that way. And that person became a picture of all of us, and they formed their perception of all Americans from that encounter. Do you get that? Ambassadors. A number of years ago, my wife and I, this was way back in the late 80s, I believe it was, our first time to get an opportunity to go to Greece and to Rome. And we went with traveling with a young couple from Louisiana who had been members of our church for a number of years, and we'd become very close friends. In fact, he was one of the guys that was key in getting this building built when we first moved on this property 20 years ago. And then we're moving back to Louisiana, and he had an opportunity to take a trip anywhere in the world. A contractor had given him and his wife and said, you can take anybody you want to. So they asked Laura and I to go with them. And so we went to Rome and we went to Greece. And I will never forget when we got into the Rome airport, this kid from Louisiana, he was probably in his upper 20s by this time. We got into the Rome airport and we were kind of lost. We didn't really speak the language. We didn't really know where to go. And so he just walks up to this woman that looked very official. She had a shirt on. She had a name tag. And she was obviously there to direct traffic and give instructions. And he just walked right up to her and immediately said to her, how do we find ground transportation? And this Italian woman looked at him and said, first, you say good morning. She had this, first, you say good morning. And that has become something that we in our family have just said. Anytime somebody does something stupid, we go, first, you say good morning. And what she thought was, here's another one of those ugly Americans that doesn't even have the common courtesy to give a common greeting before they start asking their questions. So I'm going to teach this ugly American a lesson. She said, first, you say good morning. You get it? It's true. Every American abroad is an ambassador of America. We become a picture of America and of Americans. And if that is true of us, let me tell you how much more it is true as we are ambassadors for Christ Jesus. We are His body. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His voice. We are a picture. And for the most part, folks, what the world thinks of Jesus, it gets that perception from you and I who call ourselves Christ followers. Get this. All of us have two things. Most of us have a career. You may be in between careers and you're going, well, I'm one of that percentage. Well, you're going to get one. But we all have a career. And a career is what we do for a living. But on top of that, if you are in Christ, you not only have a career, you also have a calling. And your calling is what you do as you are living. Your career is what you do for a living. Your calling is what you do as you're living. Your career may be an accountant, but your calling is as an ambassador. Your career may be an administrative assistant, but your calling from Jesus is as an ambassador. As a matter of fact, what you are an ambassador for Christ disguised as an administrative assistant, disguised as an accountant, disguised as a lawyer. There are a couple of Christian lawyers out there, I've heard tell. as a doctor. Your career is simply your disguise for your calling, which is to be an ambassador, a picture of Jesus Christ. And so the scripture says to us over and over and over, like in Ephesians 4:1, that we are called to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. He says, you have been called, now you should live your life in such a way to be worthy of that calling. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and people will get a picture of what they think about Jesus as they look at you, so walk worthy of your calling. I read this week of a question that was asked of a political ambassador in one of our missions in another country. And the question was really kind of an insightful question. And they asked the question, what is the hardest part of being an ambassador? And they had no idea how this political ambassador was going to answer. But he answered very insightfully. He said, the hardest part of being an ambassador is that I am never off duty. I'm never off duty. He said, wherever I go in this country, I am a representative of the United States of America. If I go into a restaurant, people are looking at me to see how I act. If I go into the marketplace, they are watching me to see how I act. If I am at recreation 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, I am on duty as an ambassador for the United States of America. And I am constantly aware, he said, that people will, for the most part, form their impression of my nation based upon the picture that I leave. Now, folks, that is so true. It is so true of you and I. If you are going to be a radical disciple, it means you must make the decision to be on call, on duty, 24/7, 365 days a year, because wherever you go, you are sending a picture to the world of Jesus Christ. You know, some people in our world aren't Christians because they've never met one. They've never met someone to share Christ with them. Some people aren't Christians because they have met one. Mahatma Gandhi was famous for saying, I would have become a Christian if it were not for the Christians I had met. How sad is that? Now, I think I've told you the story of when I lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. When I graduated from seminary the first time in 1981, my wife and I went off to Fort Lauderdale, where we were called to pastor a church for 3 years before we came back here in January of 1984. And about halfway into my tenure there, it was somewhere in the middle of 1982 or something like that, I started getting calls from collection agencies, from credit card companies, and I didn't even have a credit card. I mean, we didn't have credit cards, and I think we had a gas card. That was about all that we had. And these stores that said I owed them money and all that kind of stuff. And I kept saying, it's not me. I don't even have that credit card. And I don't shop. I don't owe anybody money. And I don't know what's going on here. But it's just not me. And they kept calling me. And I mean, this went on for months and months and months. And finally, one day in frustration, I said, ma'am, I wouldn't lie to you. I'm a pastor. And she said, yeah, sure you are. You know, it was just kind of like that. I mean, it was really getting nasty. And finally, it was all kind of figured out. What was figured out, but there was another guy whose name was James Reeves, but he didn't have a physical address. All he had was a P.O. box. And he didn't have a phone number. And so whenever they were looking for him, they just looked up, saw me, and they called me, and they said, I'm him. And it wasn't me. And I often thought about that. I thought, you know, I would like to get this guy in the dark alley. What would I say? What would I do? Well, I know what the West Texan in me would want to do, but I'm hoping that the Christian in me would say, listen, man, either change your behavior or change your name. Either change your behavior or change your name, because you're besmirching, blah, blah, blah. Easy for me to say, you're besmirching my name. Either change your behavior or change your cotton picking name. And I wonder how often the Lord Jesus might look at some of us and say, you know what? You need to either change your behavior or you need to change your name. Because you are presenting a picture of me that is distorted, that is twisted, that is not who I am. You see, a radical disciple is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And we understand that as ambassadors, we are a picture of who Jesus is. We are often the only picture that many people will ever have of Jesus Christ. We may be the only Christian that they ever meet. Second of all is the word purpose. An ambassador is not only a picture, but an ambassador goes with a purpose. In other words, an ambassador has a mission. In fact, in the country, we call our missions, we call our places where the ambassador lives and works in the country, you know what we call it? The permanent mission. It is the permanent mission. And that is illustrative that the one who is there, who runs that, is there as an ambassador, is there for a purpose, and is there on a mission. They don't send an ambassador to Benghazi to go see the sights, or to sample the cuisine, or to go as a tourist and taking pictures. An ambassador is sent to a foreign country in order to fulfill a mission, in order to fulfill a purpose, and to accomplish a mission. Now, a radical disciple is this. Not only is a picture of the one who sends, but accepts that he or she has a mission and has a purpose. Now, here it is. Very simple. Jesus gives it to us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go." In other words, he's sending us. And do what? And make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them, Jesus says, to observe all that I have commanded you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before the resurrected Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father, he reiterates that whole deal. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth." Did you get that? That is his sending orders. Jesus said, "I am the sending agency, and I am sending you as my agents, as my ambassadors, and here is your mission." It reminds me of that show, Mission Impossible. Should this is your mission, should you choose to accept it? And isn't it sad that some of Jesus' disciples have said no to the mission? Have said no to the mission of accomplishing the purpose of the gospel, of not only being a picture of Christ, but accomplishing the purpose of Christ. Someone said it this way. Where does it all begin? Where did Jesus begin in Acts 1:8? Where are we first to be witnesses? Where's our first place of ambassadorship? In Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is home, isn't it? Jerusalem is where they were. An ambassador, he says, first, you're an ambassador at home in Jerusalem. Then you move out to Judea, which is the surrounding area. Then you move into Samaria. And then you move to the uttermost parts of the earth. But ambassadorship, folks, first and foremost, if it begins, it begins at home. I've heard someone say it this way. If you are not a witness for Christ somewhere, you will never be a witness for Christ everywhere. It's one thing to go to a foreign country and say, "I'm going to be a witness," when you've never been a witness under your own roof. That's contradictory. And one of the things that we are most excited about right now, about what is happening in the life of City on a Hill, and there are so many exciting things that are happening. Derek, I just talked with you just a little bit a moment ago. I've told you last week that Derek is moving into the position of family/children's pastor. It's not just children's ministry, but it is family ministry. And we are moving strategically toward an intensive focus on family ministry. Of helping parents to be the main disciplers of their own children, to be an ambassador in their own Jerusalem. And what we're going to do is we're going to provide you with materials, we're going to provide you with resources, we're going to provide you with encouragement, because I know, the hardest place to be an ambassador is right where you live, isn't it? It always is. because they're the ones that know you the best, right? Right? It's easy to go somewhere else where nobody knows you and look good. But the hardest place, it was the hardest for me, I know it's the hardest for you, dads and moms, the hardest place to be an ambassador for Jesus is under your very own roof. And I know also that many of you are intimidated by that. Many of you fathers are intimidated. You feel incomplete. You feel inadequate to really be the spiritual leader of your family and your children, to really disciple your children. And we understand that. That is very, very typical. But what we are going to begin to do is strategically to help you, to encourage you, to make it possible for you to do that. And with that, then you are going to be more willing to go to Judea. You're going to be more willing to move into Samaria. You're going to feel more confident about going to the ends of the earth once you can become a real ambassador under your own roof. I'm so pumped about this, I just don't know what to say. And it's not very often that I don't know what to say. It begins at home. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, sent to accomplish the mission for a purpose. Now, how important is this, okay? How important is this mission? How important is it we accept our role as ambassadors for Christ Jesus? Well, let me give you some statistics here. Do you realize that from creation to 1930 is how long it took for the population of planet Earth to reach 1 billion people? There in 1930, there were 1 billion people on planet Earth. So it took from creation to 1930 to reach 1 billion. Within the next 30 years, from 1930 to 1960, planet Earth population doubled. It took from creation to 1930 to get 1 billion. It took 30 years to double that to 2 billion. 1960 to 1985, just 25 years, it doubled again to 4 billion. From 1985 to the present Earth population is estimated at approximately 7 billion people. So it took from creation to 1930 to reach 1 billion. It took from 1930 to 2013 to grow by 700%. From 1 billion. Those numbers stagger the mind, don't they? And those numbers are so large that we can't really even wrap ourselves around them. So let me do this. Let me condense 7 billion people down into 100. In other words, for every one of those 100, they represent 70 million people. Okay? 100 times 70 million equals 7 billion. Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me on that. Okay. Out of those 100 people representing all of the 7 billion on earth, 75 of them would be underfed and underclothed. Out of 7 billion people, 75% of them are considered to be underfed and underclothed. 37 of those people would be under present or former communism domination. 25 of them would be Roman or Eastern Catholic. 15 of them would be Muslims. 11 of them would be Hindus. 15 of them would be either Confucianist or Buddhist. Only 8 of them, 8 out of 100 would be a true, born-again, card-carrying Jesus follower. Only 8 out of every 100. 92 out of 100 would not understand salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of work to do. That is our purpose. That is our mission. That is our calling as ambassadors, to not only be a picture of Jesus Christ, but to be on mission with the purpose of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, I want to remind you for just a moment, folks, what that message is, okay? We have to constantly be reminded of this. We are not carriers of bad news. We're carriers of good news. Euangelizo, that means the good news, okay? The gospel means good news. Can I say that again? Can we all?
Come on, let's say it together. We have good news. Now, a lot of you are not really convinced of that. Seriously, I mean, you know it's good news for you that your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven, but you're scared to death to tell somebody good news because you feel like it's going to be bad news. And it's not. Let me tell you what this good news consists of. First of all, it is the good news of regeneration. The good news of regeneration. The definition for regeneration is when you take something that is dead and you make it alive again. That's regenerated. Something is regenerated when it is dead and it is made alive. It is regenerated. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that He saved us not on the basis of our righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we were dead and He had to regenerate us. That is the message of the gospel. That which is dead becomes alive. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that outside of Christ, every single one of us is dead in trespasses and sins. And then He goes on in verse 5 of Ephesians 2 and He says, but though we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. What is that? That is the miracle of regeneration. That is the miracle of that which is dead coming to life. Now, folks, if someone is dead, what is the only thing they need? They need life. That is good news. Now, I don't know why, but this week, as I was thinking on this regeneration thing, the movie Young Frankenstein came to mind. Who was that dude that was in that? Gene Wilder. Oh, my soul. I don't know why. This is, you know, once you get those tapes in your head, folks, you can try to purify the mind, but they sometimes just keep coming back. And you remember his dad was Frankenstein, right? And he didn't want to be associated with dad. When someone asked him his name, he said, no, it's Frankenstein. And the reason why is his dad had attempted this thing of regeneration, of death coming to life, and it hadn't worked out very well. And so Gene Wilder, young Frankenstein, said, my father's work was doo-doo. Do you remember that? You go, yes, I didn't, and now I do, and I'm sad that I do. Well, what he was saying is he didn't want to be associated with that because it wasn't right, it didn't work, and he was going to get the job better than his father did. Well, I want to tell you this, folks. Nobody's going to do the job of regeneration better than our Father. He is the original life giver. And the enemy's mission, the Scripture says, is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But the Heavenly Father's mission through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ is to regenerate, to take someone who is dead and bring them to life, to bring life out of death. Not only eternal death or eternal life, but abundant life. We are ambassadors for life, folks. We are carrying a message of regeneration, that which is dead can be renewed and have new life. The second part of the message is not just regeneration, but it is also rest. Now, this is difficult, and people have a difficult time wrapping themselves around this, but this is the truth of what Scripture says, that if you are not in Christ, then you are at war with God. If you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you have not trusted Christ as Savior, you are at war with God. Now, most non-Christians that I've ever met don't think of themselves as being at war with God. And in fact, most non-Christians go, you know, I'm fairly neutral about this whole Jesus thing, this whole God thing. Man, I'm not against your God. It's your thing. You want to do your thing. Hey, more power to you. It's just not for me. But hey, different strokes for different folks, whatever floats your boat, you know, whatever. I'm not against your God. I'm not against Jesus. I'm just not interested in signing up. And they view themselves as being neutral. In fact, most non-believers kind of view themselves as being like a spiritual Switzerland. You know, there's a war going on, but, you know, we're begging out and we're just going to be neutral and we're not going to take sides. But that's not how God sees it. That may be how people see it, but that is not how God sees it. God says there is no neutrality. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me.
Jesus said, if you don't sign on to follow me, you are against me. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, friendship with the world is enmity. It is war with God. You want to be friend of the world? Then you set yourself up to be at war with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You go, well, I don't feel like I'm an enemy of God. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. It's what God says. He says, if you love the world, you're an enemy with God. Jesus said, if you're not with me, then you are against me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, listen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the war is over. The enmity is over. We have rest in Christ. Put down the battle gear. Put down the swords. Put down the guns. God says there is no more war. We are at peace. So we are ambassadors not only of life through regeneration, but we are ambassadors of peace with God through rest. The war ends. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 3 says, for we who have believed have entered into rest. I love that terminology. Doesn't that sound good? Rest. We who have believed have entered into rest. Now, if you understand Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it's couched in Old Testament imagery, and the imagery there is of the wilderness wanderings of the Hebrew people. And an entire generation of Hebrew people, under the leadership of Moses, did not get to enter into the rest of the promised land. Did not. It was the place that God had promised, and they never got to go there. Why? Because of their unbelief. God said, because of your unbelief, you will have no rest. You will not enter into my rest. It was the next generation that believed, that was able to enter into the salvation promised land, to enter into rest. Now, the only ones who enter into rest, the only ones for whom this war is declared over, are those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as we go as ambassadors, we are proclaiming a message of regeneration, that life can come from death, and that we are proclaiming rest, that the war can be over. You go, well, I'm not at war. Well, God says that you are, so whose word are you going to take? Do you want to have the war over with? Do you want to enter into rest? Do you want to enter into peace? This is our message. This is our ambassadorship of good news. We proclaim regeneration, new life. We proclaim rest. You don't have to be at war with God, whether you knew you were or not. Third, our message is a message of release. The truth now, listen, for us as ambassadors, the truth is what we are doing is that we are releasing captives. Now, this war that is going on is not about deciding a winner. You know, most wars, two parties enter into the war and nobody knows who's going to win. The war that we are in, the spiritual war that we're in, is not about deciding a winner. That has already been decided. That was decided on the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb, right? So what are we doing now as ambassadors? If the winner has already been decided, then what we're doing now is we're going, as his ambassadors, to release the captives that have been taken prisoners of war in that war. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. You get that? You see, our message is not only of regeneration, it's not only of rest that the war is over, it is also a message of release. You are still behind prison walls and you don't need to be anymore. The enemy has been defeated on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have come to proclaim to you release. You are free. The war has been won. We go to set free the captives. And every time, listen folks, every time that someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, here's what happens. They move out of imprisonment into freedom. Can you imagine what it was like when the Allies came into Nazi Germany, when the war was over, yet those people were still prisoners in those camps? They didn't know the war was over. They didn't know they were free. They were still living as captives, and they were able to open the gates wide and say, "You are no longer prisoners. You are free." You see, we go and we proclaim a message of regeneration, of rest, and of release. Have you ever thought about this? Why, when you came to faith in Christ, why God didn't just immediately take you to heaven? Some of you have probably thought, man, I wish He'd have done that. Well, He didn't, did He? For most of us. Have you ever thought about why He doesn't do that? Why He doesn't, when we come to Christ, okay, well, now we've got Him, so now let me just take Him on to heaven. Why does He leave us on earth? Well, in heaven, there are two things that you will not be able to do. You will not be able to sin, for there will be no sin in heaven. And you will not be able to share Christ, for there will not be anybody there that does not know Him. You won't be able to sin, you won't be able to share Christ. And let me ask you a question. Which one do you think He left you on earth to do? We do the first one, it's not what He wants. We don't do the second one, it's what He wants. Which one do you think He left us here for? To proclaim regeneration, to proclaim rest, to proclaim release to the captives, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go and be ambassadors. That's what radical discipleship is about. It is about being a picture of Christ, His hands and His feet in the world, but it is also about being on mission for Christ, accomplishing the purpose of Christ, and that is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of regeneration, the gospel of rest, the war is over, and the gospel of release to the captives. Now that's two of the words, picture and purpose, and I close with the third word, which is power. Can you imagine? And some of you can't imagine because you've had it happen in your workplace. Can you imagine being given a job and then not being given authority to do the job? Have you been there? Is that pretty frustrating? How frustrating is that? To be given a job and then not be given the power or the authority to do the job. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. By the way, how many of you have bought a car in the last few years? That's not a fun experience, is it? There's a system that maybe not all car dealers use, but many car dealers use this system where you go in and you see the car and you sit down with a salesperson, right? And you talk about the car that you want, and you talk about the options, and how much is this option, and what can I get this far, and you negotiate for maybe 30 minutes, maybe an hour, maybe hours, and you finally come to where you and this salesman seem to be, man, it looks like we're on line together, we're going to make a deal here, and I'm going to get my car, and then all of a sudden the salesman says, now I need to go upstairs to my manager to get this approved. And it's kind of a game. It's good cop, bad cop, you know. And you're sitting there thinking, now, wait a minute, what have I been doing for the last 2 hours negotiating with you? And you don't have the power to make this deal? And so he goes to the manager and comes back, and here's the good cop. The manager's the bad cop. You never get to see him. The salesman is the good cop, and he says, you know, man, as much as I would love to be able to give you this deal, my manager's not going to authorize it. But here's what he'll do. And you're sitting there going, well, what have I been doing? For 2 cotton-picking hours, I've been wasting my time talking to somebody who doesn't have the authority to close the deal. So when Laura bought our last car, which was 2004, it's coming up on 10 years, that little red Volkswagen, that's a 2004. And she buys the cars in our house because I'm not a very good negotiator, and she is tough, okay? So I said, you go buy the car, it's yours, you do it, you know, you're going to get a better deal than I do. So she's up to this game, okay? So she and the salesman are talking here, and she knows what's going to happen, and they're going through the deal, and she's getting the deal, and then he says, you know, I've got to go talk to my manager. She followed him upstairs. He didn't know she was following him, and she walked into the manager's office and says, look, I don't want to talk to this guy. He doesn't have the authority to do the deal. You're the only one I want to talk to. You're the one that can close the deal. This is what I'm willing to do. Take it or leave it. Now, she said it much nicer than that.
And the manager kind of looked at her and she said, "No, I'm not going to waste any more time with this guy. He doesn't have the authority to do anything. You're the guy with the authority. I'm telling you what, let me draw you the squares, okay? You know, they do the squares thing. Let me draw you the squares and tell you what I'm willing to pay for the car. Now, do you want the deal or not?" She got the car. They thought, we've never met a woman like this. You see, what she was saying is, why am I wasting my time with somebody who doesn't have the authority to close the deal? Take me to the guy that can make the decision. You get it? He had the job, he just didn't have the authority to do the job. When my son Zach was in college, he was a college athlete, he was on a golf scholarship in college, he was selected his junior year in college to be the representative of the entire athletic department of the University of Texas in Arlington on the president's advisory council. The university president would take student representatives from every one of the areas of the campus, and they would speak for that area. And so in a sense, he was an ambassador for the athletic department at the president's advisory council. Now, the reason the athletic director chose Zach is because within the athletic department, he had to first of all get somebody that probably wasn't going to be arrested for a DUI. The second one, he had to have someone who wasn't going to be flunking out, because it didn't look good to have somebody flunk out who was on the president's advisory council representing the athletic department. Zach was an academic All-American. He was a good student. He was a good kid. So the athletic director trusted him, and he said, "You are going to be the athletic department's representative on the president's advisory council." And he was for 2 years. And what he gave him, this is an interesting word, it's a big word, what he gave him was plenipotentiary power. Now that's a big word. Plenipotentiary, what that means is, it means an ambassador who is given full authority to not only speak in behalf of the individual that's sending, but to make a deal in behalf of the deal. And so he said, whenever something is happening that affects the athletic department, Zach Reeves, you have full authority to sign, you have full authority to make the deal or to not make the deal, you have plenipotentiary power. Sometimes in the history of America, we've given our ambassadors plenipotentiary power. During the Revolutionary War, sorry, resident Brits, but since we are 4th of July, and see, in America, we celebrate 4th of July because we became independent of England. The British celebrate 4th of July because they got rid of us. So we both celebrate the holiday, but just for different reasons. We were kind of laughing about that this week. During the Revolutionary War, Benjamin Franklin was our ambassador to France. He had full plenipotentiary power. He could enter into treaty. He could sign in behalf of the president, or we didn't have a president. He could sign in behalf of the Congress without consulting them. He had full authority, full power. John Adams was our ambassador to England during the Revolutionary War. He also had plenipotentiary power. He not only was given a job to do, he was given the authority and the power to fulfill that job. Now listen, all of that to say this. When we go as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we're not just given a job without given power. We go as plenipotentiary ambassadors. When we preach the gospel, when we carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the mission of Christ Jesus, we go in full authority to tell the gospel and to close the deal for eternity. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go." Now what is he saying? When you go in my authority, right? You don't have to consult me. You just go and you preach this gospel, and wherever you preach it, you have the authority to preach it. He said in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what are you going to get? You're going to get power. Power to do what? Power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, folks, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are plenipotentiary ambassadors. We carry full and complete authority as we carry on the mission of Jesus Christ. We don't have to ask for permission. We have been given it. Now, the only thing worse than having a job and not being given the power to do that job is to have the power to do it and not use it. How about it?
How about it? How about radical discipleship? How about it? So you want to follow Jesus? We talked about that last week. How about it? You want to be an ambassador for Jesus? How about it? You ready to sign? You ready to sign on the dotted line? You want to be a picture of Christ? Well, whether you want to be or not, you are. You want to accomplish the purpose of Christ? You want to be that individual that is carrying good news? And I'm not talking about pinning people against the wall and, you know, stapling a four spiritual laws tract to their forehead. I'm talking about living and loving. And as you live and as you love, you get the opportunity to share your hope and experience in Christ Jesus. That's what being a witness is about. And the power. When you go in His power, full authority. You don't have to ask. You can sign the treaty. You can sign on the dotted line. You can close the deal. When someone says, man, I've never heard that before, I want to do that, you don't have to go, well, I need to go consult my manager. No, Jesus turns over to us full and complete power and authority to be messengers of the good news. Isn't that exciting? I'll never forget, the first person that I personally ever led to Christ was in a Kmart. I was a freshman in college, just a kid off the streets, just saved out of everything that I was in just less than a year before that. I was at Kmart my freshman year in college, and for 45 minutes across that counter where I was buying a cheap little watch, I got the opportunity to share gospel with a hurting girl, and she prayed to receive Jesus Christ right there in the middle of Kmart. And not one customer came to that bench while we were there. It was such a divine appointment. And I walked away from there going, wow, how cool is that? I mean, my hair was still down the middle of my back. And the haze was just beginning to lift from some of the stuff. And I thought, how unbelievable. And all I did, folks, I just told her what Jesus had done in me. I just said, man, let me tell you my story, and this is what happened, and I came to Christ, and my life is new, and it's different, and now here I am, and you know, in college, and studying for the ministry, and I don't even know what ministry is, but man, Jesus is so good to me. And she said, I want that. And I said, well, then you can do that right here, man. We can close the deal right here, and we did. And she started coming to church. Her life was transformed, folks. That is exciting stuff. And you don't have to be abusive. You don't have to be obtrusive. All you have to be is sensitive and share who Jesus is in your life and how that can happen for someone else. And you have full authority to share that message and close the deal. You don't have to consult with anybody else because it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in the first place. Now, some of you in this room, perhaps, have never given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So all of this talk about being an ambassador for Christ, this is all nonsense. What is it, Chuck, you say? You can't come back from someplace you've never been? Okay? You can't talk about somebody you don't know. You can't be an ambassador for someone who hasn't sent you. And Jesus only sends those who bow before His cross in submission as Savior, who recognize His resurrection, and invite Him to take charge and take control of their life. And so I'm going to pray for you this morning. I would be remiss this morning if I did not give you the opportunity. If you are here and you have never, seriously, I'm not talking about praying some cheesy prayer somewhere and your life never changed. I'm talking about submitting your heart and life to Jesus Christ and saying, I want to be changed. I want to be regenerated. I'm dead. I want to be alive. I'm at war. I want to be at rest with God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you, if that's the prayer of your heart, that you pray that in your heart with Jesus and be born again. I trusted Christ December 31st, 1971, in Cloudcroft, New Mexico. I remember the moment. I remember the second that I did it. It had been leading up to that point.
And in that moment, I heard the gospel. A man was sharing, and I said, James, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Couldn't think of anything, any reason. I wanted new life. And I bowed my heart in a very simple way, as much as an 18-year-old could. And I said, Jesus, if you can take anything and do anything with this life, this mess I've made of it, I'm yours. I want you to be mine. You take charge. I'm done. I was born again. Simple? Yes. Easy? No. But simple. It's not easy to submit yourself. It's not easy to bow a rebellious heart in submission to a Lord. That's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And it only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm His ambassador today, and I have full plenipotentiary power to close this deal today. I've just preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is doing His work. And I trust that He's going to bring somebody from death to life today. Right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for someone in this room that was like me 40 years ago, sitting there asking themselves the question, what am I waiting for? This is what I want. This is what I need. I need new life. I need to be born again. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would open hearts for people to take the first step of discipleship, which is to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, for forgiveness, for redemption, to be born again, to be raised from the dead today into life. Simple. Just bowing the knee and the heart before Jesus Christ and Him only. May you do that. You see the heart. You know what the heart is saying. And would you give confirmation that as that person turns from themselves and turns to you in repentance, you see that and you receive them. Thank you for sending us. Break our hearts, Father, for having the power and not exercising the power to be your representatives. May we never be ashamed of that. The good news of Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen. Every time we gather, we fill out the care cards. Every time. Our members.